Take your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Go ahead and begin turning there this morning as we continue our study there in Philippians. But as you make your way there today, we want to take a moment to remember what this weekend and tomorrow really is all about. You know, it's not just a holiday. It's not just the beginning of summer. It's Memorial Day. Memorial Day is a special time and a great opportunity for us to remember. And for us to remember all those that have paid the price so that we can have the freedoms that we have here today. As you walk in our foyer there, we have our prayer board for all of our servicemen, those that have served in the past and for those that are currently serving. And this morning it's good to have Corey. Where did he go? He's in the back. Corey was here. He was up here singing with us this morning. Corey Baker, every time he's in, he comes to church. I think that is a beautiful opportunity, and he gets a chance to come, and he is in the Air Force. And here in just a couple months, he'll be shipping out to Japan is where he'll be. And so as he comes in, we want to have him stand. But we have another active service member here, or actively working, and not. In fact, he was just given a promotion this past week. He found out what promotion means. It means that you get more work but no more pay. And so Gary, why don't you stand up? Gary is in the Army, and we're excited to just sing. Stay standing. You're young. You can do it. All right. So we want to be sure to honor any other active members of the military here this morning. I didn't think so, but just in case. All right. So if you this morning are here and you have previously served in our armed forces in some capacity, there's Corey. All right, Corey. I'm embarrassing you as you walk in. We are honoring all of our active duty members, so you just stay standing, all right, since he's in active duty in the Air Force and right now. And now if you've previously served in an armed force, will you please stand? I think this is great to look out and see all those in our congregation. Amen. Now, stay standing. If you have a family member that you know has served in the armed forces, or one that was even gave their life in a battle, in a war, would you please stand? Isn't that incredible to think? How many of our lives are touched by people who have served in the armed forces and have given their lives for this country? You know what? Tomorrow is an opportunity for us to remember that, to remember all those. And, you know, anybody, regardless if they have family members or what, we can all understand and appreciate what they have done for us. And so let's just take a moment this morning and to bow in a word of prayer, asking God's blessing upon our military families. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come to you this morning so thankful, God, that there are people that are willing to give up of their lives, to give up of their time, their energies, and Lord, at times their life. God, that we might be safe, that what we value might be protected, that our property might be increased. And Lord, we just want to give you the praise. We ask for your blessing, Lord, upon all those that are currently serving, upon their families. Lord, that we know that there is a constant struggle in heart of their absence and worry. And I pray, Lord, your blessing upon them. Lord, I thank you for all these families that have served at one point or another. Lord, I pray your blessing upon them, Lord, as we have an opportunity to serve others the way you served us and that you laid down your life for us. And Lord, we pray today that we would not take their duty, not take their sacrifice lightly. God, that we would use it for Your honor and Your glory to the greatest ability. Lord, that others might know the reason why we love our nation and the freedoms in which we have and the opportunities that are before us. We give You all the thanks and all the praise for it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So as we think of Memorial Day, it seems to bring about a question in our minds. What are we willing to die for? You know, we have these two holidays throughout our year to remember our servicemen. We have Memorial Day, which is a time to remember those that have fallen. And then we have Veterans Day in November, an opportunity to remember those that have served. But as we think of these opportunities, that question in service and people giving their lives for this nation and for this country throughout our storied past, with all the heroic battles, we were picking up some summer reading this week, especially for getting ready for a long car trip, and Hayden picked up, you know, great battles of U.S. history, and I love the fact that he wants to know history. He wants to see these men. And as you think about it, all that question leads back to, what are we willing to die for? What are we willing to give our life for? You know, it's a question of value. It's a question of what is our passion? What are we willing to die for? I mean, we throw that statement out all the time. And in fact, it might be said a time or two tonight during the dessert auction, that is to die for. But really, what is the question? It's a question of value. It's a question of passion. What is our love? What are we willing to give our lives for? You know, and when we think about that, it's always neat to think, what was God willing to die for? He was willing to die for us, who gave Him no reason to. But yet He gave His life for us. I love these words from Dwight Eisenhower. On the day of D-Day, his order of the day, a written letter to the soldiers about to embark on the invasion. He said, "Soldiers, sailors, airmen of the Allied Expeditionary Forces, you are about to embark upon the great crusade toward which we have striven these many months. The eyes of the world are upon you. The hopes and prayers of liberty-loving people everywhere march with you. In company with our brave allies and brothers in arms on other fronts, you will bring about the destruction of the German war machine, the elimination of Nazi tyranny over oppressed peoples of Europe, and security for ourselves in a free world. Your task will not be an easy one. Your enemy is well-trained, well-equipped, and battle-hardened. He will fight savagely." Oh, those words coming as they were about to invade and about to go on this incredible mission and know what was before them. I think it's interesting, he said, "The eyes of the world are upon you." With the oppression that was before them, the freedoms that were being taken away, we can kind of see how history has a way of working those same themes throughout all of our veins. And now today, we also stand in a place where the eyes of the world are upon us. How are we going to respond? How are we going to react to opposition when they start taking our freedoms away? When there's no more prayers in schools? When the Bible is taking out of courtrooms and different places, and we see this coming about, and it seems to be quicker and quicker and quicker, the eyes of the world are upon us today. There in that invasion, we see that 73,000 Americans participated in D-Day. 6,600 were killed. Right between 9 and 10%. And today, as we think about Memorial Day and what it means for us, the opportunity to remember what so many were willing to die for. here today in this passage, we get to see the same vein of passion from Paul. Look with me here in Philippians chapter 3. As we are in the second part of our message on verses 1 through 11, the motivated loser. Let's read this passage again, verses 1 through 11. Paul says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." As we look at this passage, and as we began this a couple weeks ago, the motivated loser, we saw what Paul was reminding us of and what he was showing us of. He started off by showing us the fallacy of the flesh. He showed us that, you know what, as long as we think that we can do it, as long as we think that we are capable, we will find nothing but a wrong end. Because if we wanted to look at self-righteousness, hey, I had it. I had it. I could have pointed to all my works. I could have pointed to all these things. But yet, there was something missing, and I count all of that as rubbish. He said there's a fallacy in the flesh. And then he showed us, we see the fruit of faith. He showed us the fruit of faith and what it meant to see that value. That no, I count all these things as loss. I did back in the past and I'm continuing to count it all as loss because there's something that is so far more valuable, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. It's so much more valuable and so much so that I don't want my self-righteous acts there that final day. I want His righteousness applied to me. And the only way that comes is through faith in Jesus Christ. And we see Him building this argument and building, and you can just hear the passion in His voice as He's recounting who He used to be and who He was, and yet all of that was meaningless now, so that He could come to this point, count it all as loss, and that He might say in verse 10, that I may know Him. That I may know Him. This is a very passionate word here and a very passionate phrase that Paul is giving out, and he's pouring out his heart that I may know Him, that I may know Jesus Christ. Now he is saying, I want the fullness of fellowship. I want the fullness of fellowship. Oh, I could have put trust in the flesh, but you know what? That's going to be up and down. One day it's going to be good, the next day it's going to be bad. One day when I think I'm doing good and doing all these great things, hey, it might be good. But the next day, I'm going to tank, I'm going to need something to help get me back on the road. You know what? It's not going to be found there. Where it's going to be found is in a passionate relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to know the fullness of fellowship with Him, that I may know Him. He wanted a greater relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And this morning, folks, what we're going to see in verses 10 and 11 under this fullness of fellowship, we are going to see that the fullness of fellowship comes with passionate pursuit. Don't you love alliteration? It helps you remember things, all right? The fullness of fellowship comes with passionate pursuit. You want to have a full relationship with Jesus Christ? You want to be constantly satisfied and full and overflowing? Like David said, my cup overflows. You want to have that relationship with Jesus Christ? It comes when you are saying that I may know Him in a passionate pursuit. You know what's interesting this morning as we look at this passage in chapter 3, what did we read earlier in the book of Acts? In Acts chapter 9, we read where Paul came to know Christ. Who are you? Or is this Lord? Paul? Or Saul there in Acts chapter 9, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you doing this to me? Do you know that now here in Philippians chapter 3, we are looking at something that was written about 30 years after that salvation experience on the Damascus Road? 30 years after he came to know Christ as his Savior, Paul is passionately pouring it out here that I may know Him. There was not a point where he got to say, you know what? I know Him. I got it. In fact, I know all the songs even in the hymn book. I know Him so good. Hey, you know what? I memorized Scripture. I got it. I know Him. You know what? I know all the Old Testament theology. I know the New Testament theology. You know what? I know it all. I've got this down. I got these concepts down. Hey, you know what? I've even listened to this preacher and this preacher and this preacher and this preacher. You know what Paul said? 30 years after his salvation, he said, I want to know Him. I want to know Him. I want to have a passionate pursuit and relationship with Him that I may know Him. He already had counted these things that he thought he knew as lost so that he might gain Christ. And now we're going to see what he'll receive in that fullness of fellowship, what he's going to receive from a passionate pursuit and a passionate relationship with Jesus Christ. He gives us three things here in verses 10 and 11. The first thing we see in this fullness of fellowship, that passionate pursuit, the first thing we see that he receives is the power of resurrection. The power of resurrection. Notice in verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. We see here in kind of the structure in the verse and what the way the Greek is pointing to, he starts with this phrase, that I may know Him. And then it's kind of unpacked with these different clauses. So what does he want to know Him? What does he want to know about Him? The first thing he wants to know and the first thing that he's passionately pursuing is the power of resurrection. The power of resurrection. All right, now we're talking. We want power. We want ability. We don't want to have to be weak. We don't want to have to do, find other ways to make us strong and find strength. We want that power. We want that ability. We want what Paul says here, the power of His resurrection. But whose power is it? Whose power is the power of resurrection? The Scripture is clear throughout, and as Paul says, His resurrection, the power is God's. You want resurrecting power this morning? You're only going to find it in God. You're not going to find it in Buddha. You're not going to find it in Confucius, Mother Teresa. You're not going to find it in the Hindu gods. You're not going to find it in all these different things. You're going to find it in the risen, living Savior, Jesus Christ. Because it's His power. Paul says in Romans 1:16, for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This is God's power. And what is that power? What is the power of resurrection? What is resurrection? It's bringing death to life. When you resurrect something, you take something that was dead and you bring it to life. And here Paul is saying, I want this power of change. I want the power of change. Something that can take death and bring life. Something that can take something that was old and make it new. Someone that can take that which was broke and make it whole. And someone that can take something that which was lost and make it something found. I want the power of resurrection. You know what? This is a power we need each and every day. We need it just to get up out of bed some mornings, don't we? But we need a power of resurrection. And then we see that in our God, that no matter what we might do, that through Jesus Christ, we can find the power of resurrection. That we can see our lives made new again. This speaks to a power of change, but also to a power of resiliency. If we have the power of resurrection, we know we're going to live again. We know that we're going to have that life, that it's going to bounce back, that there can be a new spirit, a new start. You know what? If life is not going the direction you think it should go right now, there is someone you can turn to who can change that. And when we apply a passionate pursuit of knowing Him, we get to know the power of His resurrection. So what does that produce? The power of resurrection, it produces holy abandon. Holy abandon. Because we have that resurrection spirit, because we have that through Jesus Christ, because it's His power, we can be made alive unto Him. We can walk in holy abandon. That we don't have to worry about what this world's going to do to us or what this world's going to say about us and what names or what they might do or even they cut off our heads. You know what? We will live again. We can walk with holy abandon. That's what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2. As you read verses 1 through 10, he says, you know, and you has He made alive. He's made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He has made us alive. And so we don't have to hold anything back because there is life in death. The power of resurrection is a supernatural power. You know what? You aren't dependent on resurrecting your own life. God takes care of that. When we place our faith in Him, the power of resurrection is there. And folks, when we walk in a passionate relationship with Jesus Christ, you know what we get reminded of every day? Oh, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead will one day bring us alive again as well. And we can walk with holy abandon. What would you do if you were granted superpowers for one day? Can you imagine? Can you imagine if you could fly? What would you do if you had supernatural powers for one day? Imagine. What would you do if you've been given eternal life? This is why we can walk in holy abandon, because there's a power of resurrection life. So why we as Christians do we walk in this world in the dumps? Why do we walk doomed? Why do we walk like we are defeated, like we are failures, whenever God says, no, I've got the power of resurrection. I've got the power of change, of resiliency. We can create in you a clean heart. We can renew a right spirit within you. We don't have to walk that way. We can walk in the newness of life. And we can show that to somebody else. That you know what? There's the power of resurrection. Paul said, I want to know the power of resurrection. I want to continue on, and I want to continue on with this holy abandon. Nothing's going to get in my way. You know, this weekend we were driving around, and a song came on the radio that I hadn't heard in years. And it's an old country song. It came from a poem. It's called The Greatest, by Kenny Rogers. Some of you might know it. But I love the words of this song of this little boy in baseball. It says, a little boy in a baseball hat stands in the field with his ball and bat. He says, I am the greatest player of them all. He puts his bat in his shoulder and he tosses up his ball. And the ball goes up and the ball comes down. He swings his bat all the way around. The world's so still you can hear the sound. The baseball falls to the ground. Now the little boy doesn't say a word. He picks up his ball. He is undeterred. Says, I am the greatest that there has ever been. And he grits his teeth and he tries again. And the ball goes up and the ball comes down and he swings his bat all the way around. The world's so still you can hear the sound, the baseball falls to the ground. He makes no excuses. He shows no fear. He just closes his eyes and he listens to the cheers. The little boy, he adjusts his hat. He picks up his ball, stares at his bat, says, "I am the greatest," when the game is on the line, and he gives his all one last time. And the ball goes up, and the moon's so bright, he swings his bat with all his might. The world as still can be, the baseball falls, and that's strike three. Now it's supper time, and his mama calls. Little boy starts home with his bat and ball. Says, "I am the greatest. That is a fact. But even I didn't know I could pitch like that." To me, that just pictured holy abandon. The boy had a different perspective, didn't he? I was listening to that song. It was getting good and enjoying it, and then that came out. I was just reminded of, you know what, that perspective, you know, I can pitch like that. You know, we as Christians need to walk with that same perspective. So when it looks like strike three, we get to know who has the final victory. Now, we have that in Jesus Christ, so we can walk with holy abandon. Paul passionately pursued for the power of resurrection. But then secondly, he said the fellowship of suffering in verse 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings. Now, Brother Law, you were doing really good. You could have just finished the sermon after the power of resurrection, right? And we could have all gone home happy. Why did you have to bring up suffering? Who likes pain? Paul says here that I wanted the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to share in his sufferings. He is passionately pursuing his sufferings. We saw that in Acts 9 where the Lord said, "I'm going to show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Why would Paul, in a passionate relationship with him, doesn't he just only want the good? Just leave it at the power. Let's just stay there. Why, Paul, did you have to mess it up and say the fellowship of his sufferings? I don't want the pain. I don't want to have to go through that. Why did he include this? You see, what Paul is saying here in verse 10, that he may share his sufferings. The word "share" here is the same word that we've seen all throughout this book referring to fellowship. It's that Greek word koinonia. It refers to fellowship and not just sharing all things in common, but it also includes an idea of participation, of being active and participating in. And Paul says, I want to be a participant in the sufferings of Christ. That's not the kind of fellowship we get excited about, is it? Oh, I love the power of the resurrection, but why the fellowship of the sufferings, Paul? You want to know why? Because you want to see the true colors of who people are? Put them in a tough situation. See the suffering. See how they respond. See what's going to happen when things don't look good. And you know what? Suffer with them. Suffer with them. You see, because when we go through sufferings, this helps produce an intimate knowledge. An intimate knowledge. And it produces a shared experience, this participation, this fellowship of his sufferings. He's saying, you know what? Only the passionate are going to pursue a relationship with Jesus Christ even when times look bad. You know what? And that's something we've got to build. We've got to build it. A passionate pursuit that, you know what? Even when we have a bad week, we don't miss out in worshiping our Lord. And even when times are tough and it's hard to get up, that we're still willing to get up and passionately pursue the Lord. That it's not hit and miss, that it's continuing on. And it's even through the sufferings, we're willing to continue to grow closer to Him. It produces an intimate knowledge, a shared experience. So what does that fellowship of suffering produce? It produces a holy appreciation. A holy appreciation. Because it's an intimate knowledge of what it's like to suffer. You know, when we begin to participate with Him in His sufferings, you know what we get to find out? What it was like for Him. what it was like for him to leave the glory of the throne room, to come to this earth in the form of a baby, to be restricted when he had no restrictions, to live in this mortal flesh with flesh and blood, to hunger, to thirst, to be sad, to be disappointed, to be all these things. And yet then, in his innocence, to die on a cross for those that don't even seem to understand. You see, when we participate in suffering, and when things are going against us that we don't understand, and when things are against us, when we see ourselves as innocents, you know what we get? A holy appreciation of what He went through for us. A holy appreciation of what it means to suffer for His name's sake. That's why the apostles in Acts chapter 5 said that they counted joy to suffer for the Lord. We become participants in the suffering of Christ. And Paul says in Romans 8 and 16 and 17, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and are children then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified together with Him. Instead of saying, why is this happening to me? Maybe we need to step back into holy appreciation and say, why did it happen to Him? And appreciate Him. You want to get to know Him. You want to have a passionate pursuit of the Savior. You know what? It doesn't stop at sufferings. It continues with it. So that you have an intimate knowledge of what it's like and what He has been through. Jesus did not hold His punches. He did not hold it back from His disciples. He told them, the world has hated me. And you know what? They're going to hate you because they hated me first. There will be suffering. And if we want to passionately pursue, we're going to find that passion and only in those that are willing to go through the suffering. It gives us a greater appreciation for the innocent Lamb of God who was bruised for our transgressions, where the chastisement was laid on Him for our peace. By His stripes we were healed, and He opened not His mouth. Paul wanted a deeper participation in the relationship with God. He wanted a deeper appreciation. You know what? That only comes with a passionate pursuit. Because those that are not passionate when the sufferings begin to happen, you see them begin to back off. They get deterred. You know what they need? They need someone to come alongside them, just like Jesus comes alongside us and say, you know what? We're going to go and we're going to do this together. Let's passionately pursue Him together. I mean, you see this all the time, because when do we truly appreciate our parents? When we become one. And we start going through those battles. I almost said exact words of my father that was quoted to me on grass cutting days to Hayden this past week. Whether the job be big or small, do it right or not at all. And as the words almost came out of my mouth, I just stopped, and something inside me just wouldn't let it come out. Something was going to betray that little 7-year-old boy, you know, that grew up. Well, I'm not going to do that. But when do we have that greater appreciation? When we are active participants in it. Why are those there, those today that don't have a greater appreciation of Memorial Day? Because of a lack of participation in it. You want a greater appreciation of what God went through for us? It takes a fellowship of the sufferings. Being an active participant in suffering for Him. The third thing that we see that Paul passionately pursued was the likeness of death. He says there in verse 10, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. You know, of all the things that it would be nice to be like Him in, Paul now chooses death. I want to be like Him in death. Maybe he's looking around that prison cell and he's knowing that it's coming soon for him. But he says, of all things, when I want to be like Him in death. I don't want to be like Him in, and he didn't say life. I don't want to be like Him when He was doing all the miracles. I don't want to be like him when everybody was praising him in Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He said, no, I want to be like him in his death. Why did Paul use that? This is a word that's very literal. It means to be conformed, to be pressed into the mold or the image of. It's in a passive voice. It means the action is being performed upon him. That this is a process that he's learning, that he is growing in. That I want to become like him in death. But why death? Because death is the path to exaltation. Because that's what we saw earlier in chapter 2 and verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. You know, it's interesting. We keep coming back to that passage. Because there it is with Jesus Christ. Why did he want to be like him in his death? Because death showed the ultimate submission. Death showed the ultimate obedience. That Christ himself was willing to put aside himself and to come and to die for us. A very painful death to show that he was submitted and he was obedient to the will of the Father, because that was the only way that we might have salvation. And because of that, Paul here now says, I want to passionately pursue him so that I might have that likeness in death, that I might be pressed into that mold, to that image of. And so what does that likeness of death produce? It produces holy association. Holy association, that we are now associated with him. I want to be like him. I want to be like him. Conform to that image. In James 4:10, we know that James tells us to humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. We saw that in Romans 8:16 and 17, we can become his joint heirs, that if we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him. Paul says, I don't want to miss out. I want to be like him completely, even to the extreme of death. Why? Because that is how God is glorified and how God is exalted. To be like him, we must be willing to die. You say, well, that's a strong statement. You know, it's all throughout Scripture. When we come to know Christ as our Savior, what do we want to do? We must be repent and believe. Repent is the opportunity to say, you know what? There is sin in my life. There is sin that needs forgiveness. And I don't want forgiveness so that I can go out there and just continue in that. I want to turn from it. The word repent means to change 180 degrees. And Paul is saying, I want to change and to be different. I don't want to be that old Paul that rested in his self-righteousness. I want 180 degrees difference. I want to die to myself that I might walk in his newness. That's what happens when we repent. But even Christ himself told us to take up your cross. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We think of taking up our cross, and many times we misassociate that with taking up a burden. Well, I'm going to take up my cross today. I've got this illness. That's my cross, and I'm going to bear my cross. And we think of our crosses as a burden. You know what? The cross wasn't a burden for Jesus Christ. The cross was an instrument of execution. It was an instrument where they put him to death. And when we take up our cross, we're saying, I'm willing to die to myself that I might walk in his newness. Do you get how passionate Paul was this morning? It wasn't about the frills. It wasn't about, I'm going to walk with God as long as he keeps paying for my Cadillac. I'm going to walk with God as long as he keeps me healthy. No, Paul says, I'm going to walk with God no matter what he pours on me, because that's what Jesus Christ did for me, that I may know him. I want to be like him, conform to that image. My grandmother, Mama, she enjoyed ceramics. And she did it with the senior adult group there in Florida, my dad's church. They were called the Mud Daubers. And I used to love when I was with Mama, we'd go up there and she'd let me paint different things. And you'd walk in there and be a wall of all these different ceramics that you could paint. But that wasn't the neat part. The neat part was in the back room, because there was this MIG machine. And it had these two slopes on the side with these grates. And then down in the bottom was this huge bucket and this big kind of tiller and agitator that went down in it. And down in the bottom was the mud. There was the clay. And I used to love to think, and out of that there was like this gas pump that came out, that they would use that to pour, I think they called it slick or something like that, the clay that they would pour into the ceramic molds. She had a room full of molds, these different rectangles with holes in them that you would pour this clay into, and it would fill all the spaces. And I used to love to go back there, and I got in so much trouble playing in the clay. But you know, there would be times when they hadn't been back there in a while and the clay would harden, be hard as a rock down in the bottom of that pit. And when it was hard as a rock, you know what you couldn't do? You couldn't take that pump and pour it into the molds, because it was so hard it was not going to form. It wasn't even going to go through the pump. You had to break it up. You had to chisel it. You had to soften it. So that then you could add the water, you could liquefy it, then you could pour it in the molds. And when you poured it in the molds, it found all the crevices, it found all the spots to come out in that ceramic image of that mold. You know what? If we want to be like Him, if we want to be pressed into that mold, into that image, folks, this morning we need to be broken up. We need to be softened. We need to be liquefied so that we might find those different areas and we might be like Him. And Paul said, I want to be like Him even to the point of death. I want to be able to be pressed into all those images. If we want to match His form, we must be broken and softened. For Paul, this was a passionate pursuit. I want to know Him. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings. I want to share in it. I want to be like Him in His death. Paul says, I want holy abandon. I want this holy appreciation, and I want a holy association. I want to be with Him. I want to know Him. But you know, a passionate pursuit is completely intentional. A passionate pursuit does not happen by itself. It takes us saying with Paul that I may know Him. Paul wanted to gain, but the only way that he was going to gain is, as he said, I counted all things as loss. He was a motivated loser. And this morning, you know, we see the motivation that I may know Him. I'm a motivated loser. I wanted to lose all that so that I might gain Christ. And this morning, if we want to see resurrections happen, what first has to happen before we see a resurrection? There has to be a death. There has to be a death. Before we can experience the power of resurrection in our life, there has to be a putting off, a death to the old, and a bringing in of the new. You know, this passionate pursuit of God is not, I'm just going to add this to my life. I'm going to add them to my work. I'm going to add them to everything I'm doing. I'm going to add them to my family. I'm going to add. You know what's going to happen? When the sufferings come, we're going to drop them. Drop. You know what Paul is saying? No, this passionate pursuit is not an adding. It's the only thing. Everything else is lost. And everything else is going to bow to knowing Jesus Christ. And that passionate pursuit is going to get me through work. That passionate pursuit is going to help build my family. That passionate pursuit is going to be with me every single day. It's not an ad, it's a process, it's a journey, it's a relationship with Him. Victory and gain does not come without action. So as we think about Memorial Day and this time, when we think about this passage from Paul this morning, that question is there: what are we willing to die for? What are we willing to die for? You remember Eisenhower's letter. He said, your task is not an easy one. Your enemy is well-trained, well-equipped, and battle-hardened. He will fight savagely. And then he goes on to say, but this is the year 1944. Much has happened since the Nazi triumphs of 1940 to 41. The United Nations have inflicted upon the Germans great defeats in open battle, man to man. Our air offensive has seriously reduced their strength in the air and their capacity to wage war on the ground. Our home fronts have given us an overwhelming superiority in weapons and munitions of war and placed at our disposal great reserves of trained fighting men. The tide has turned. The free men of the world are marching together to victory. I have full confidence in your courage, your devotion to duty, and skill in battle. We will accept nothing less than full victory. You know what, this morning? We don't have to accept anything less than full victory. Because that's what He has for us. Let's passionately pursue Him. Let's know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, that we might be made like Him in His death. Because that's why Paul says in verse 11, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. It wasn't a question for him. This is not a question. He's saying by however it may happen, whether he takes me or whether I die and go and be with him, however it's going to happen, there is a victory, and that's the resurrection. Oh, if we have that this morning. If we have that full victory through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is why we can say that I may know Him. The power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being like Him in His death. Shall we stand? As we think about Paul's words for us today, as we think about Memorial Day and what we're willing to die for, I want to ask you this morning, how passionate are you? How passionate are you? Is your relationship with Jesus Christ up and down? Is it good one day and terrible the next? Maybe today we need to get back with Him. Part of hearing the Word of God this morning is responding to it. And as we come to this time of response, it's a time for us to let God know how we're going to respond to this Word. This was given this morning not just for our information, just so that we might feel good, but that we might respond, that we might passionately pursue Christ. That we might make an impact. Because Jesus Christ responded to us. He loved us first. How will we respond today? Our dearly Father, Lord, I pray that You would be with this time. Help us, Lord, to respond to You. To passionately pursue You. To experience the fullness of that fellowship when we count all as lost, but You as gain. God, that You might be glorified. I pray, Lord, that You would challenge people here today for a holy abandon, for a holy appreciation and a holy association. Lord, that people would want to get to see You and know You. That together we could see more people come to know Your resurrection power. For it's in Your name we pray. And this morning,